Galatians 6:10 is our verse for the week. This perhaps is a good passage for the Christmas holiday time. You know, this time of year is one time where everybody is always thinking about how they can do good for their fellow man. How can we help someone in this way or that way? Galatians 6:10 says, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." I want to focus on a few things from this passage. First of all, of course, is the phrase, "as we have opportunity." Many times we do miss out on doing good to someone because we didn't have the opportunity. Opportunity is composed of two things in this situation of helping or doing good for someone. The first of those things is the ability. And the second of those things is the other person's need. In order to actually have an opportunity, your ability and the other person's need have to cross paths at some point in time. You see, if I have the ability, but the other person doesn't have the need, then I can't do good at that point in time. If, on the other hand, the other person has the need, but I don't have the ability, then I can't do good for that person at that time. Too many times we get ourselves into trouble because when we don't have the ability, we try to do the good that the other person needs. And we wind up causing ourselves more problems than we help them. Sometimes we have situations where we actually do have the opportunity, we have the ability, and the other person has the need, but because of selfishness, because of inconsideration, sometimes because of just the fact that we're not paying enough attention to the situation, we don't take advantage of that opportunity. But Paul says, as we have the opportunity, let us do good. But what does it mean to do good? Sometimes we think we're doing good when we're not doing good. If the drunk on the street asks me for $10 and I give him the $10, I may think I've done good, but I most likely have not done good because that $10 is going to turn into another bottle of alcohol. Now sometimes we are confused about what the truly good thing to do in that situation is. And so when we don't know for sure what the good thing to do is, what we usually do is we try to be nice. There is something that I'd like to refer to as the vice of nice. Sometimes rather than spending the time with our children, for example, we just go out and spend money and buy them a new toy. And we think we're being nice. But that's a vice. It's not good to just think that we can buy a child a toy and that that's going to take the place of human companionship. And certainly not going to take the place of parenting. But when someone is bothering us about something, "Oh, come on, please, please, let me have this." We many times give in because we want to be nice, when it may or may not be the right thing to do. It may or may not be a good thing to do. Someone who doesn't have a driver's license, for example, may be bugging me, "Oh, come on, just let me borrow your car. Let me drive your car. It'd be all right." And I want to be nice, so I let them borrow my car. It's not the right thing to do. It's not the good thing to do. But if I said no, then they're going to say, well, what kind of friend are you? Won't help me out when I'm in need. Won't try to give a guy a chance. You're just mean. You're not nice. See, God never called on us to be nice. But He did call on us to be good. Sometimes being good means that other people are going to think we're mean. When I preached this morning and said that Jesus is the only way to the Father, some people are going to say, well, you're just being mean. No, I'm teaching and preaching what is good and what is right. It's not because I don't love people and don't have a love for their souls that I say those kinds of things. I'm going to say those kinds of things because I do love them. How many children and how many of us when we were children, when our parents did or said or made a decision about something that went against what we wanted, maybe we thought it. Maybe we even said it. I can remember saying it. Maybe some of you were too scared to actually say it. But we might say, you're mean. We might even say, and I can remember telling my mother this, I hate you. But my parents were doing what was good. And now, years later, when I look back, I realize that they were right and I was wrong, of course. I was a child. I didn't know any better. I thought what I wanted was the best thing, but I was wrong. But see, people will accuse you of not being good sometimes when you're being good. Because we live in a society that's very much like the society in Isaiah's day, where there were those who called evil good and good evil. But we've got to realize that we've got to do what is right and do what is good. And doing what is good means that we don't condone wickedness and we don't support wickedness and we won't help someone else do something that's wicked. And if that means that they say, you're mean and I hate you and you're not really a Christian, because if you were really a Christian, you'd let me do this or you'd let me have this or you'd do this for me, then we've got to be good enough to say, fine. There are many times in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular, where it speaks of doing good. One man came to Jesus and said, good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He thought that he could just do one good thing. If I just knew the right good thing to do, then I could go to heaven. And sometimes we think that as well. But the fact of the matter is, there's not just one good thing out there that we... Well, if I just do that one good thing, that'd be all that's necessary. It's not the case. The Bible instead teaches us that we have to live a life of goodness. That we have to allow righteousness and godliness to infuse us and to become a part of who we are. See, we're not just people who do good things. We need to become good people. But as we have opportunity, we need to do good unto all men. But we need to define good in the way that God defines good, not in the way that society defines good. Would it be good to give a young lady who's pregnant and wants to have an abortion a ride to the abortion clinic? No, that wouldn't be good. And would she maybe say some mean, nasty things to you if you didn't? Maybe. But it still wouldn't be good to do that. On the other hand, would it be good to offer her help? To offer her a ride maybe to a place where they give some alternatives, where they might talk to her about putting her baby up for adoption, something like that. Sure, that could be a good thing to do. So we need to understand the difference in good and bad before we be able to always do the good thing for those around about us. The second thing we need to understand, not only is there not just one good thing, but that we have to live a good life as a whole. But Mark chapter 14, I want us to look at this section here. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, verse 3 begins, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And we've talked about this passage before. If you weren't here or don't remember that, we talked about the fact that in one case it says that this was worth a year's wages. Now, to put that in our modern terms, the average income in America, and most of us may be below that, or we're not going to hit the average, but the average is around $40,000 a year. So can you imagine some ointment, some perfume, a bottle of perfume worth $40,000? That's what this lady had, and she broke it and poured it on Jesus. And they were upset. Well, you know, think, if you have 40,000, you could feed so many poor people. You could buy so many clothes to clothe them, or you could buy them blankets for when they're cold. Or what you could do with that kind of money. They were indignant. They were upset. What a waste. And they murmured against her. Verse 6, Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has wrought a good work on me. Now, just to take some $40,000 perfume and break it open and pour it out on the ground would not be a good work. But she had put it on the Son of God, and Jesus said, that's a good work. And then he goes on to say, for you have the poor with you always, and whenever you will, you may do good to them. But me, you do not always have. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Truly I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this that she has done shall be spoken of as a memorial to her. We would have been right there with the disciples. What a waste. What we could have done with that. We could have re-roofed our building with that. We could have paved our parking lot with that. We could have sent out the house to house to everybody in the county for a whole year or more for that. We could have hired a better preacher for that. I know y'all didn't laugh about that when y'all think that's serious. But the fact of the matter is, she did what was good with it. But the principle here is something that we need to understand. Because Jesus isn't saying, you know, bring all your expensive perfume and pour it out at church. That's not the idea. The point is, we've got to put first things first. In this woman's mind, Jesus was first. In the other people's mind who were complaining about her, other things were first. Something besides Jesus. Because if Jesus had been first, they wouldn't have complained about her giving him this precious, precious gift. But instead, they grumbled and complained. Maybe some of them truly had concern for the poor. We know that Judas was one of the ones who complained. And we know his concern was that he would be able to dip into the money if it was sold for money. And he didn't care about the poor at all. But some of the others that were upset might have actually cared about the poor. But there became a problem in their attitude when they cared more about the poor than they did about Jesus. And we need to understand that. There will often be times when there is someone who has a need, and it may be a genuine need. The poor here had a genuine need. But they may have that need on Sunday when we should be worshiping God. And we're going to have to make a choice. Do I help this person in need, or do I worship God? There's a pretty good chance that if we try, we can probably do both. But many times, I would hear, well, I had to go visit so-and-so in the nursing home. Wasn't so-and-so in the nursing home all week long? Where were you the other 6 days of the week? Why'd you wait till Sunday to go visit the person in the nursing home? Well, I had company come in. Well, didn't your company know that you go to worship God on Sunday? They need to come with you or they can stay home. But we have to make those decisions. We have to put Christ first. Anytime someone asks you to put them first before Christ, before either obedience to Him or worship of Him, you got to ask yourself, is this person really asking me to do good? No, they're not. Because the good is always to put Jesus first. Well, we sing the little song about J-O-Y. How do you have joy in your life? Well, J-O-Y, this is what it means. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. But you know what a lot of times we do? See, we want to be able to do something else Sunday afternoon and rest, so Sunday morning when we have to make the choice between helping that person or going to church, we're going to help that person then so we can do what we want to do in the afternoon. So see, we put others first and ourselves next and left Jesus last, left Him out. When what we should have done is said, okay, you know what? You've got a need here. Tell you what, come with me. Let's go to church. As soon as church is over, I'll help you out. Guess what that means? I'm going to miss my afternoon, whatever it was I wanted to do. See, because I'm last. And if Jesus comes first and somebody else has a need that comes second, then what I wanted to do gets left out sometimes. Then we need to understand, too, the principles of Scripture. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Jesus teaches us this. He entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now notice that Jesus didn't skip going to the synagogue and go out to people's houses to do good on the Sabbath day. He was at the synagogue. He came to worship. But when he came there, and it was the Sabbath day, that's when the Jews worship, the seventh day of the week, when he came there, he found there was a crippled man. Well, what's he going to do? Is he just going to go and worship and then go back, go on his way and ignore this situation? No, of course not. But the Jews, and in fact the law of Moses said that you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to labor. It's a day of rest, day of worship and rest. So what's Jesus going to do? So he asked them the question, which is more important? Is it okay to do good on the Sabbath day? If it's a good thing to do? Another place he asked them this question, which of you, if your donkey or your cow, or oxen or whatever, falls in the ditch on the Sabbath day, you go get him out, won't you? How much more important is a man than a sheep or than an ox? Of how much more value? And that's the question he asks in a situation like this. See, Jesus is trying to plant some thoughts in our mind, to have some principles to base things on. Now, we understand that there are matters of life and death. If somebody collapsed in the middle of the service, was having a heart attack, well, we wouldn't just ignore that and go on like nothing was happening. We'd take care of that situation. We'd call in 911 or rushing them, put them in a car to get them to the hospital. So we understand that, you know, we can, you know, if that had happened this morning, we'd understand. Well, we can come back tonight and finish. We can come back tonight and sing some more songs and study God's Word together some more. But there it was life at stake in this situation, urgently. But on the other hand, we understand, I'm not going to skip the time that we're to come and worship God to go out up and down the road looking for somebody that might be having a heart attack. So Jesus makes the point. What are you going to do? Are you going to do good? Is it lawful to do good? Well, why would it not be lawful to do good? But see, that was the point that these people were at. Now, I've known of cases, and some might get, we shouldn't help people if it's Sunday? No, of course we should help people if it's Sunday. We help people any day of the week. It doesn't matter what day of the week it is, if somebody is in need and we can help them, we help them. But we need to understand the principle. We put Jesus first. Others come next, and self comes last. When we understand that, we'll understand that any time there is a conflict there, Jesus wins out. And that's what truly doing good to others is. Involved in doing good to others, what good would it do if I took a child, a newborn baby, and I adopted that baby, and I fed that baby, and I clothed that baby, and I taught that baby everything that child, that baby grows to be a child, and growing up to adulthood, I taught that child everything that was necessary to live life in this world and to be successful and whatever endeavor they went into and to become wealthy and all of those things. But I didn't teach them about Jesus. What good had I accomplished doing that? I haven't accomplished any good, have I? Does the church make the world a better place? Yes. Is it the church's goal just to make the world a better place? No. The world becoming a better place as the result of the church being in it is incidental. It's a byproduct of us teaching people about Jesus and teaching people to live the Christian life. Because as we learn to live the Christian life, we, by nature, it's just a natural result that when we live the Christian life, we're going to be better. We're going to be better parents. We're going to be better workers. We're going to be better neighbors. We're going to be better people. And the more people who become Christians and become better neighbors and friends and parents and spouses and children, then the better the world is going to become. But the problem with much of the religious world today is they've turned their focus and they've changed their focus to making the world a better place. We often call that the social gospel. Well, if we can just feed the poor and clothe those that don't have enough clothes, and if we can just Habitat for Humanity, we're going to build houses for people who don't have houses, and we're just going to make this world a better place to live. So what if those people still die without Christ? You see, we've got to understand that the ultimate good that we can do for anyone is to share the gospel with them. And any other good activity that we're engaged in needs to have that as the end game. I may pick the fellow up and take him down to Hardee's and buy him a hamburger if he's hungry. I may give the fellow a job raking up the leaves in my yard and pay him some money so he can go buy some new shoes or you know, whatever he might get a hotel room to sleep in if that's what he wants. You know, I may do that. But if that's all I do, then it's just another job for him. It's just another meal for the guy I feed. But if in the process of that, I also begin to share with him about Jesus and about Christianity and about the church, then I've started to actually do some good for that person. When the Bible says, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, we need to remember not to leave out the ultimate good that we can do. Now, that doesn't mean that when I help somebody out, I'm going to convert them. I may not. May never hear from them again. But I'm going to plant a seed. I'm going to plant that seed, and if they go to the Church of Christ somewhere in another town, I hope that that preacher is going to water that seed a little bit. And they go to another, and they, you know, an elder in another church may pour a little fertilizer on that seed. And somewhere along the line, that seed may sprout and begin to grow in that person's life. And that person may, somewhere down the road, maybe in another state, become a Christian. But our job is to plant the seed of the Word of God in their lives. I may give somebody a tract. I may give somebody, put their address on to be sent to house, heart to heart. You know, there's so many things, little things that I might be able to do that are going to start something bigger, that are going to grow in someone's life. But we need to do the good. You know, Jesus didn't refuse to feed the 5,000. But remember why the 5,000 were there and why they needed to be fed. They were hungry because they'd been with Him, listening to Him teach and following Him and watching His miracles. And they were out in the wilderness with Him. That's why they needed something to eat. And so He fed them. But later on, when they kept just following Him to get fed, you know what He said? You're just following me for the loaves and the fishes. You're not following me because you care about anything of real value. Now, when you're hungry, some loaves and fishes may seem like real value. But that's one of the reasons that we do the benevolent work, is to be able to reach the spiritual side. Because I promise you, when somebody's hungry, well, y'all remember what it was like about 11:45 this morning. You were getting hungry, and it was awful hard to listen, wasn't it? Probably getting that way again now as it's coming up on supper time. Why do we skip it? That's not the, we'll feel about that another time. Well, we skip right before time's to eat, you know. Maybe, I guess if we do it, when we do it after, then everybody falls asleep. So either way, we're sunk. But we think about it. When somebody's hungry, and especially if they're really starving hungry, that's going to be the primary concern, that physical well-being. But then once that's taken care of, now James tells us that, if you see someone destitute, without daily food, without clothing or shelter, and you say, be warmed and filled, Jesus loves you. May God have mercy on you. But you don't give them what they need. You know what they're going to call you? A hypocrite. Now, on the other hand, and he's talking about brothers or sisters in Christ. On the other hand, if a scoundrel just keeps coming back to you day after day expecting you to feed him for the rest of his life, the old saying, you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. You teach him how to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. He needs to learn some responsibility for himself. In fact, the Bible says, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, is that nice? No, it's not nice, but it's good. Because it teaches people to do what they can do and provide for themselves when they can provide for themselves. If somebody's willing to work, then they deserve to get to eat. But if somebody's not willing to work, the Bible says they really don't deserve. Now, we're not talking about somebody who's not able to work, but somebody who's not willing to work. The Bible says that person shouldn't get to eat. The Bible's pretty harsh on being lazy, isn't it? But you know, there are a lot of things about that. And one of the things we have to realize in regards to doing good is judgment is going to be based upon that. There are several passages that teach this. John 5, 28-29 is one example. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. When Jesus parted the sheep from the goats, he did it based on what they had done, the good they had done in life. And you know, it wasn't big things. It wasn't that they had donated $1 million to their local synagogue, or that they had given $1 million to the church. No. It wasn't even the people who were martyrs. Oh, they died because of the gospel. No. He said, you saw hungry, and you gave me something to eat. You saw me thirsty, you gave me something to drink. You saw me naked, and you gave me clothes. I was sick, and I was in prison, and you visited me. It was the little things. The little things. Sometimes the little things can make a big difference. Do you remember Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, Acts chapter 9? She was full of good works and alms deeds. And when she died, they called Peter. And when Peter came, they started bringing him and showing him the coats and other garments that Dorcas had made for them when she was alive. What's so special about that? Just made them some clothes. Yeah, boy, that was important. It was good works. It was good deeds that she had done. We need to understand that we are going to be judged on the times when we had an opportunity to do good and whether we did or didn't do it. But we need to remember, of course, that society's definition of good and God's definition of good are not the same thing. And if we're in doubt, then we need to go to the Scriptures and find out what is good and what is right so that we don't continually... There's a term for someone who supports an evil habit. They call that person an enabler. And sometimes, as Christians, because of this idea, well, you're a Christian, you're supposed to be nice. You're supposed to love everybody, and loving everybody means doing whatever they ask you to do. So you're supposed to just give me whatever I ask for, and you're supposed to do whatever I want you to do for me. And Christians sometimes get suckered into becoming enablers for people who do wicked things. They become the enabler for the gambling addict because they keep giving them money. Or for the drug addict or the alcoholic because they keep helping them. Sometimes love has to be tough. Parents have to understand that it's not good to give your children everything they want. God understands that. He doesn't give us everything we want, but He gives us every good and perfect gift. He gives us what's good, but He tells us, no, don't do that. That's not good. We need to learn. The only way to learn is to study the Word of God, to recognize, have discernment, to be able to discern between good and evil. If you're here tonight, you have a need to respond to the invitation. Perhaps you haven't been doing good because of selfishness. Perhaps you haven't been doing good because you don't have the ability. We didn't talk about that much, but you know, sometimes somebody needs something, but we can't help because we're too broke to give any money, or we're so full up on time. We've given all our time to some other activities and we don't have the time for it. Maybe that's your problem, that you haven't been able to do good. Or maybe you've tried to do good, but it hadn't been good because you've wound up helping them to do things that weren't good. And perhaps you've just missed some of those opportunities because you weren't paying attention. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. You need to become one. No better time than the present. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.